We shall turn again to the portion that we have read in the Word of God, Luke chapter 14. And verse 22, Luke chapter 14 and verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And yet there is room. Here in this parable of the feast, the master commands the servant to go out quickly and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. A picture of ministers preaching to sinners of every description. And the servant replies, it is done as thou hast commanded. It is done as thou hast commanded. And that is a sobering thought for a minister. Can the minister say, I have done as thou hast commanded? Have I preached the gospel faithfully, diligently, cheerfully? And so it should be our desire to ensure that if anyone is not saved, not converted, not coming to Christ, it is not because the minister failed to preach the gospel with his whole heart, and the gospel in all its fullness. And the Lord helping us tonight, we will endeavor, as enabled, to proclaim the wonderful truth that yet there is room. Yet there is room. We may be able, by grace, to preach the gospel as best we can, and still there are sinners, some who are not saved. But however that may be, we have this to say, and yet there is room. Well, friend, you have been hearing the gospel perhaps all your life. And the sad fact is you are still not coming to Christ. And why is that? Is it because there is no Savior offered to you? Is it because there is no free offer of salvation? The Word of God tells you, yet there is room. Still, after you have failed to come, after so many years, and all this while you have delayed to come, the Word of God tells you, still, there is hope. Yet there is room. What does it mean? It means that yet Christ is inviting you. You're still on the ground of mercy, yet there is room. Even now, if you hear his voice and come to him, there is hope, there is salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And yet there is room. You're invited to come. There is a welcome for you, and yet there is room. And the Lord helping us, we will consider first the length of the offer of salvation. And yet, even after so long a time, the length of the offer, and yet there is room. And secondly, the largeness of the offer of salvation. There is room, there is space, there's a welcome. You will not come and find out that there is no place for you. There is a large place for you, and yet there is room. And finally, in the third place, the reality of the offer. And yet there is room. It is a certainty. There is room. And Christ sincerely offers life and salvation to you. Jesus is calling you. God is calling you. And yet there is room. First, the length of the offer, and yet there is room. Secondly, the largeness of the offer, and yet there is room. And thirdly, the reality of the offer, yet there is room. There is indeed. And yet there is room. This is the word of the servant. And it expresses the longing, desire of a servant of God, of a minister in his heart for the salvation of souls. It also expresses the fact that God is calling sinners, that there is salvation offered to them. Come and receive salvation. And we ask the Lord this evening to put that longing desire in the hearts of each of us, that all of God's people would earnestly desire conversions, that sinners may be saved, and may sinners among us tonight be longing for that salvation itself. And yet, there is room. First, the length of the offer. We are thinking about the length to which the mercy of God has gone in offering salvation to sinners. He has extended hope to poor sinners of mankind year after year, decade after decade, century upon century. God has lengthened out the overtures of grace to you and me, even tonight in the 21st century. And yet there is room. Yet after so long a time, after the centuries have gone by, even today in our era, salvation is offered to you and me. And we find in this parable that even after many excuses were made, salvation was still being offered. Even after the gospel has been preached for many days, many years, many centuries, even after man has shown such hardness of heart, Christ is still offering salvation to sinners. This certain man here in the parable describes the Lord who has prepared salvation, and he invites sinners to come in order to experience that salvation. We find very briefly that those who are first invited, having accepted the original invitation, now reject it. They were bidden, but now when they are commanded to come, for all things are now ready, they refuse to come. Now, historically, this points to the lengthened preparations in the Old Testament times before Christ came, when God had taken the Israelite nation into a covenant in a visible way, when he instituted the ceremonies and the sacrifices, all which pointed to Christ who was to come, the Savior of sinners. But now, after this drawn-out period of time, when Christ does come, the professing people of God fail to receive him. And it is a solemn fact that the Lord Jesus himself at the end of this parable says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." He is telling the Pharisees, the Jews who were rejecting Christ, that they wanted to enjoy the benefits of salvation. They were ready to say, "Blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But they were rejecting the invitations that were now being given. They were rejecting Christ himself. They had professed to be his people and embraced the truth outwardly. They had the institutions, the ceremonies, the sacrifices. But when Christ comes to them and offers himself in a very particular way, they reject him. And generally speaking, this part of the parable describes those who are members of the visible church, and they grow up professing the true religion. But when Christ is offered to them particularly, to them individually, they reject him. And the reality is, if they go on rejecting him and die without Christ, they will not taste of his supper. They will not enjoy salvation. They will not experience the amazing blessings of grace and heaven. Now, moving through the parable, we find that the master of the feast was angry with this reaction. They all made excuses. I have a yoke of oxen, I have married a wife, and so on. But the master was angry. And he says that there will be some who will come, and my house will be filled. Continue to invite people to come. And so the servant is commanded to go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Again, this describes sinners of all kinds. The first group of people who made excuses, I bought five yokes of oxen, for example, describes people who are too busy, people who are taken up with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of this life, and they are neglecting salvation, perhaps thinking to themselves, well, one day I'll come, but after these things are done. They are too busy at the moment. They are too comfortable in this world, and they are too taken up with the things of this life to come to Christ. And the next group of people, the poor, the maimed, the blind, historically, are the Jews themselves, for example, who were the rejects in society, the publicans and sinners. They were in the streets and lanes of the city. And generally speaking, they are sinners who hear the gospel but are sort of half heathen in the midst of light. Those who are living in open sin, and yet they are commanded to come. They are invited to come. Preach the gospel to sinners of all kinds, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And perhaps some of these words describe you tonight. The poor, having no righteousness. We can't be poorer than that. We have no righteousness. Is there anyone here that has been awakened to that? No spiritual ability to please God. No merit to win the favor of God. Here is spiritual poverty. And there is no righteousness from myself that I can bring to God in order to claim his favor. Have you come to see that of yourself? You have no righteousness. But God is righteous. And God demands righteousness. And there is no other way to be saved than on the basis of righteousness. But you have none. But such are invited to come, because that righteousness which is required is the righteousness of Christ, which he gives. There is an abundance in this feast, and it includes the gift of righteousness, like a white robe to cover you, so that you would appear spotless in the presence of God, clothed with the white robe of Christ's righteousness, that you might be accepted as righteous in his sight. Isn't that a wonderful provision? A wonderful blessing? Is there anyone here tonight who feels that that is the most important thing they desire, to be covered with the righteousness of Christ, that all their sins may be forgiven? Who is longing for pardon? Who is praying earnestly, Lord, wash away my sins? Who is searching the scriptures for promises about forgiveness? Who is pleading the gospel offer? Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Yes, this blessing is offered to you freely. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever, that includes you and me. Yet there is room. And that's what we'll go on to find out in a moment. The poor is being called, those who have no righteousness, those who need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb, those who are maimed, they are wounded, they are in dire need of healing. Perhaps such are feeling that they are no different from the vile transgressors in society who are outside the visible church. We are hearing on the Day of Humiliation and Prayer about the perilous times we live in, and they are so dangerous that even those who profess to be God's people will hardly escape the danger and will barely come out from the evil surrounding them with a missing limb or a hand that has been mangled and so on, wounded because they have fallen. They were tempted, they were led astray. And perhaps there's a maimed person here tonight with a wounded conscience, bleeding. I have sinned. Oh, I have perverted what was right. I have transgressed God's law. I fell into sin, and I'm suffering with a wounded conscience. It's accusing me. And you are being invited to come to Christ for healing. And there are some who are halt or lame, disabled. And they are feeling in themselves, well, I long for salvation, but I'm disabled. I would come to Christ, but I feel unable. I'm paralyzed. I'm a sinner. I have no ability. Are you convinced of your spiritual paralysis? Disabled. You cannot please God. You are not able. You're a sinner. That's all you can do is sin. And you have no merit and no ability. And then there are some who are blind. And they are being called to come to the feast and receive spiritual blessing. They cannot see the way. They feel the need of being led by the hand. They are crying, Lord, open my eyes. I'm dark. All I see is darkness. Lord, I need light. And you are being called. You're asking, what must I do to be saved? I can't see the way. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the way. You say, what must I do to be saved? The work has already been done. What must I do? It has been done. Christ has done it. He obeyed the law. He suffered God's wrath. He satisfied justice. The work has been done. We are only to rest. What must I do? Believe. And believe is not doing. Faith is stopping doing things. It is receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation. Yes, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. They feel that they're out in the street. They do not feel they belong in the house. They feel like they are rejected. They are excluding themselves from hope almost. They feel they deserve to be cast away, but no, bring them in. Call them in. Invite them in. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The servant says about the poor, maimed, halt, and blind, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Keep preaching. There is room. You have said it yourself. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The highways and hedges, in the time of Christ, it was pointing to the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. Out there in the highways, near the hedges and the walls. Generally speaking, it's speaking of the lowest in society, those who perhaps never heard the gospel. People out in the streets, literally, and those who may be in prison or wherever else you can suppose these people to be the outcasts of society who are so ignorant they may never have even heard there is a Bible. And certainly in distant lands where false religion prevails and heathenism prevails, go and preach the gospel. Do the work of an evangelist. But perhaps you feel like an outcast already tonight, perhaps reflecting upon a heathen life that you have lived or desire to live, and you feel as if you were so distant from hope, distant from salvation. You certainly don't feel like one of the children. You hear the question God asks, "How shall I put thee among the children?" And you say, "That's just it. I agree. It seems so impossible. I don't seem to fit in at all. I am not suitable. I am not qualified. How shall I put thee among the children?" The very question is proposing hope. And yet there is room that you might be one of the children. It seems impossible for you, but with God all things are possible. And He is calling you. He is inviting you. He is saying, "Will you not call me my Father?" And what you are not able to do, even if you tried, God is able to do, to call you not only outwardly, but to call you powerfully, inwardly, calling those things which be not as though they were. Jesus called to Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Perhaps people standing by would think that would be an absurd thing to do, to speak to a dead man. But Jesus is calling dead sinners. And His call comes with power. And His people today will be praying for that power. "Lazarus, come forth. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light." He is the light. He can open your blind eyes. He can heal your wounded conscience. He can cover you with His righteousness. He can give you spiritual power to raise you from spiritual death. With God, all things are possible. So, friend, rely on His power. Lean upon Jesus. Receive and rest on Him alone for salvation. You have put off salvation far too long. You haven't even endeavored to do your duty. Jesus has come, and you're folding your arms and saying, "Well, it's only by His power and sovereign grace, and there's no point in me trying." Jesus has come. God says, "Repent, turn, seek Him with your whole heart, and pray that He would send His Spirit, that He would renew your will, that you would have light, that He would awaken you, and that you would be drawn to Him." He offers Himself to you. He offers His hand to you. He's calling you. Will you not come? You say, "Is there hope? Can there possibly be salvation for me?" Is there a poor sinner tonight who is asking in their heart of hearts, "Can there possibly be hope for me?" The Lord is telling you, "And yet there is room. And yet there is room." Even after such a lengthened period of time, and yet still, even now, you are being called. Think of it. Perhaps years have gone by. Have you heard the same call? But He's still calling you. Decades may have gone by and you've heard the same offer, but He's still offering it to you. Amazing mercy. And yet there is room. Can we slight such overtures? Can we pass by the offer again? And yet there is room. So we find in the second place the largeness of the offer. Here is an assurance of a welcome for a poor sinner like you and me. And yet there is room. The master of the feast gives very clear orders. And how thankful ministers should be for that. They might scratch their heads and say, well, what do I do now? Should I change things? Maybe we should introduce something new. No, God says, say unto them, preach to them, go thou and preach the gospel. The same gospel, yes. Do we pray for more of the Spirit? Yes. Pray for more earnestness, more liberty? Yes. Do we preach the same words? Indeed. And yet, there is room. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The Lord is saying to you and me, you're still here on the ground of mercy. There is still hope for you. You're hearing the same good news, and it's still good news. And yet, there is room. You thought that perhaps at this point there couldn't possibly be room. You thought that the door of salvation was closed. Has the Lord Jesus changed his word? No, his word liveth and abideth forever. And he says to you today, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And yet there is room. And there is room for you and me, as if no one else ever heard the gospel. For poor sinners like you and me. You might say, well, I know that there's a certain number of sinners who will be saved. They are the elect. And the decree of God in election is so certain and definite that the number cannot either be increased or diminished. And so, how can you say there is room for me if there isn't room for me? But wait a minute. Until you can count all the names that are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and then search how many sinners have of the elect have been saved and how many are yet to be saved, and to search for your own name there, until you have the ability to do that, then it's not your business to say that election excludes hope, and that election, the doctrine of election, limits the offer, and that election limits the invitation. No, we have the revealed will of God. And God invites and calls and commands sinners as such to come to him for salvation. And yet there is room. The elect are a multitude which are beyond human calculation. A multitude which no man can number. You can't count them all. The word of God assures you, and yet there is room. The purchase of Christ is no hindrance. You say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ died for his people and only for his people. And that is true. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He didn't lay down his life for the goats. But are you ready to stand up here today and say, the Lord Jesus didn't die for me? I know for a fact. No. The blood of Christ is large enough for you and me. He is the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, able to wash away the sins of a vast multitude that no man can number. Theologians have put it like this. The atonement, the sacrifice of Christ to wash away sin, is efficient for his elect. It will save all his people for whom he died, but it is sufficient for all, because the death of Christ is of infinite value. And if God had so chosen, He could have forgiven all the sins of the human race, because the sacrifice of Christ, the blood of Christ, has infinite value to save a whole world of sinners. And is it not the case that a world of sinners will be saved? Not every sinner that ever lived, but a world of sinners just the same. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and lay hold of those words, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet there is room. There is room for a poor sinner like you and me, because Christ died for the ungodly. He did not die for the righteous. He did not die for those who are good. He died for those who are sinners. He died for the ungodly. Can you not put your own character there? I can. Ungodly by nature, sinful and vile. And the more we see of our sin, the better, to show us our need of Christ, that we would instantly flee to him, fleeing to Jesus and fleeing from the wrath to come. Are sinners among us hearing the sweet, blessed call? And yet there is room. There is room for you. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. And yet there is room. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You might say, to all creation. Are you one of the created things that God has made, the created beings? Well, you didn't create yourself. You're a creature, a created being, and God is telling us to preach to you. Christ is saying, preach to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And it is your duty and mine to believe, to come. And the Lord Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," and so on. And then he says, "And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Have we arrived at the end of the world? No, the gospel is still to be preached. And as long as the commission is to be obeyed, preach the gospel to every creature, then yes, we may say, and yet there is room. There are still sinners to be saved. And what about yourself? Do you not need this salvation? Are you content to go to hell? Are you quite happy to perish, to be damned to all eternity, separated from God and all that is good, to be ushered away from all the joys that you ever knew, consigned to the burning lake, away from any smile, from any gladness, from any joy, destitute of any speck of hope or any ray of light? Dark, dark, outer darkness forever. Oh, do we not need, are we not longing to hear more of the good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he is able to save you. He is able to save me. And yet there is room. Yes, he says, "Compel them to come in that my house may be filled." His house is not yet filled, but he is intent on filling it. Will you not be one of those who help to fill his house? And yet there is room. Suppose you're invited to a wedding. You have accepted the invitation. You're not going to be so rude as to, at the last minute, say, "Well, I'm going fishing." You're coming to the wedding, as you said you would. But when you arrive, the place is so full. And yes, there are a couple of empty seats. But as you know, they always put the name on the table to show you where to sit. Well, you come to the table, there's two empty places, and one says, Johnny. The other says, Betty. And you don't know who these people are. But what you do know is that you're not Johnny and you're not Betty. And that seat is not for you. But friend, that will never happen with the gospel invitation. The gospel is for sinners. Christ is for sinners. You come to the gospel table. There are empty seats. And you look at the table and each one says over the seat at the table, sinner. And the other one says, sinner. In fact, all the seats, it says sinners. And you don't know who all these sinners are. But you do know that you're a sinner and that this seat is for you. As if there were never any other sinner to sit down. The gospel is for you. Christ is for you. Christ is for sinners. This man receiveth sinners. And sinners are called. Sinners are invited. Sinners are commanded. Are you going to say that you're not a sinner? I hope you will say that you're a sinner, acknowledging your need of Christ for righteousness. A sinner is welcome. A sinner who is poor, a sinner who is maimed, a sinner who is halt, disabled, a sinner who is blind. Oh, does this not describe poor, wretched, miserable beings? Are you not feeling that you're one of them? If you go to a hospital when there's a prevailing disease, you might come to the door and find there are three others or 300 others that are waiting to enter. And the doctors and the nurses are saying, well, there's no more medicine. There are no more beds. All the wards are full. There's no more room. There's no room for you. But that will never happen in the gospel hospital. Because the Lord Jesus, the great physician of souls, is divine. He is an infinite person with infinite power, infinite resources, able to heal anyone and everyone who comes to him. You say, well, I am a poor sinner who cannot even understand my condition. I don't think there's ever been a case like mine. But you see, your condition is no difficulty for Christ. In fact, it's just another case for him to deal with. You feel lost and ruined in yourself, and you can't seem to find your way. The Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came for lost sinners. He came to search them out. He came to find them. You're the very kind of sinner that he came to save. And why not then yourself? He is able to save. There's always room in his hospital. His house is large enough. The visible church is large enough. You say, well, we pray that one day this church will be small enough so that we have to build a bigger church. Well, that's just it. The day is coming when the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Is there not room for you? Will you not be one of those numbers that help to increase the church so that we will need a larger space, a larger church? And yet, there is room. Heaven is large enough. You say, well, I don't feel like one of the Lord's people. I don't feel that I'm on the way to heaven, an heir of glory. Not at all. But you know there's an entrance. The entrance is Christ. He is the door to heaven. It's by his righteousness. He gives you the title. He gives you the grace. It's by his Spirit. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But doesn't that take for granted that we're all sinners, black, corrupt, in need of washing by the power of the Spirit? We must be born again. And the way to enter is by repentance and faith in Christ. And the Lord Jesus spoke of heaven as a place where there is joy. And what is it that brings joy to heaven? There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And why not you? Yet there is room. There's room in the church. There's room in heaven. Whatever your sin has been, you say, well, we heard about monstrous sins on the day of humiliation and prayer. And I don't know about others, but I feel my sin is monstrous. I feel the worst sinner that ever walked the face of the earth. The gospel says, and such were some of you, that ye are washed, but ye are justified, ye are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And yet there is room. Room for hell-deserving, room for sinners who have committed horrible sins and vile lusts. There is room. Room for the chief of sinners, and room for sinners of any age. Yet there is room, even after you have delayed to come, you have hardened your heart, and yet there is room. There's a welcome for you. Only come in. Only repent. Only confess your sin. Come to the fountain opened. Come to the blood of Christ. Be washed. Seek his grace. Cry for his Spirit. Plead his promise. I will put my Spirit within you. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And yet there is room. There is hope. Mercy is extended to you. To you is this salvation sent. And yet to you, even to you, however far off you feel in your experience, and yet there is room. God is ready to forgive. Oh, can you not see his merciful heart? He describes himself in the parable of the prodigal son. The father in that parable was full of compassion. He saw his son when he was yet a great way off. And when he saw him, he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. There was a welcome. There was joy. We are told that God delights in mercy, that he is waiting to be gracious. He's not immediately punishing you. He's giving you time to repent. He's calling you today, offering hope, offering mercy, offering life. And the minister has to keep going back to the Word of God and say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to say to the people today? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What does God have pleasure in? What does God desire? What does God delight in? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what God has pleasure in. He's ready for the wicked to come to him, to turn to him, that they might live. He delights in mercy. There is still room in the great Father's heart for all who will come to him through Jesus Christ, come to him through the way that he has appointed. Jesus said, I am the way. Yet there is room. The heart of Christ is full enough to receive you. Jesus delights in the salvation of sinners. He mourns over sinners hardening their hearts. He weeps over sinners who reject him. Will this not cause you to weep that you have rejected him? Will not your heart melt into tears that you have so hardened your heart over such a lengthy period, and that you've had deaf ears, as it were, to his gracious calls? He's inviting you. He is calling you. He is urging you to come, and still you haven't come. Why not? Is the gospel not free enough? Is the mercy of God not large enough? Is there no more room? Is the heart of Christ not full enough? Does not he reveal such amazing compassion when he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent, which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I would have, but you wouldn't. He is willing to save. You're not willing to be saved. The heart of Christ is tender, and he is calling, and he is waiting. And through his ministers, he is saying, and yet there is room. And yet there is room. The gospel is free. The gospel offers a fullness of salvation, a pardon that is free, a pardon that is complete. Christ offers salvation to the worst of sinners. He offers salvation so that sinners may be completely delivered and experience the freeness of joy and happiness. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Because he will make you a son, he will make you a daughter, he will bring you into the family. How shall I put thee among the children? Thou shalt say unto me, My Father, and shalt not turn away from me. Come to him in the way that he has appointed, believing in Christ, repenting of sin, and you're received. You are welcome. There's a place for you, and yet there is room. There's no need to despair. Will he receive me? Is there hope for me? Is there room for me? And yet, there is room. But I need to come to an end of myself. I need to be convicted. I need to be convinced of my sin. And then I can hope for mercy, and then I can come to Christ. No. Hope for mercy now. Come to Christ now as you are. You're already destitute of any good thing of yourself. Coming to Jesus is a coming away from self. Coming to Jesus is coming to grace, coming to awakening, coming to conviction, coming to light. You're a poor blind man, a poor blind woman, spiritually. Pray to him, going to Jesus, saying, Lord, that my eyes may be opened, that I may receive my sight, that I may be cleansed. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Will he receive you? Will he open your eyes? Will he cleanse you? And yet there is room. There is room in his spiritual hospital. There is room in his house. There is room among the family. Here we find reality. The reality of the offer in the third place. And yet there is room. Is God sincere when he says that all those who come will be received? That he commands us to come, inviting us and calling us? Does he mean to give us salvation when we come to him? Does he not say so? And if God didn't really mean to give you salvation when he calls you to come to him for it, would that not be to impugn the truthfulness of God? It is impossible for God to lie. He says, I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. He speaks the truth. And those who do not come, those who make excuses for themselves and just put it off again, what is the reaction? How does God react to those kind of responses to his call? We read, the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. He is offended. He's offended when sinners don't come when he calls them. And shouldn't that tell you that he really means to give salvation to everyone who comes? That he is giving a frank, sincere invitation? And is not the love of Christ manifest and the earnestness of his people in their desires for the salvation of souls? Through his people, the heart of Christ is breaking when sinners don't come to him. Is there not love? Is there not sincerity? And is not God himself beseeching you? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God is beseeching you by us or through us, it is God himself speaking through his servants. And he is saying, be reconciled. Come, accept the offer of mercy. Trust in the Lord Jesus for the salvation of your soul. Be ye reconciled to God, because he has made provision for sinners. For he hath made him his own son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, friend, he is calling you to submit to him, to submit to his righteousness. You have none. You're just totally poor. You have no goodness, no righteousness of your own. Stop trying to build up your way to heaven. Come down and collapse into the arms of Christ. Fall into his hands. He is saying all day long, I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Stop making excuses for yourself. Come. We compel you to come in. Come before it's too late.